Well, good morning, everybody. I'm Liz. I'm a member of the church here. It's nice to be here. Nice to see you all. So this is our penultimate session in this series on encounters with Jesus. So we've had a think about the paralyzed man and his encounter with Jesus. We've thought about the woman who was caught in adultery and her encounter with Jesus. And then last week, we heard about the Pharisees. And today, we're thinking about this rich young man. And it is a very familiar story, isn't it? You know, many of us have been Christians a long time, been studying the Bible a long time. It's a familiar story. But as with every time I really dig into a passage, I've just been amazed at the layers that I've uncovered as I've studied this encounter, and the deep and hidden meaning in some of the words that are shared there. And that's just the brilliant thing about the Word of God, isn't it? It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, how long you've been reading it, there's always more to uncover and more to learn. So I've been really encouraged, but I've been deeply challenged. And I've been challenged particularly on these two things. Do I truly desire the transformed life that Jesus offers before death? And am I holding anything back from God which he wants for his purposes? These are two things that have challenged me as I've studied this encounter. If you've come this morning feeling a bit battered and bruised by life and don't really feel like being challenged, I'm sorry. Maybe just store these thoughts up for a time when it seems relevant to you or you're in a position to think about it. But for the rest of us, I'm afraid there is going to be a challenge. And, you know, I've learned that basically if I don't want to be challenged, I just need to stop reading the Bible and following Jesus. But I'm not going to do that. So, you know, there will be some challenges. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through the encounter verse by verse, pretty much, and we're going to just dig a bit deeper at times into the meaning behind the words. So as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So the man approaches Jesus with respect. He calls him good teacher. And let's be honest, he's come with a really good an important question. It's a really sincere and spiritually searching question. But I don't know about you, I find Jesus' response, it could have come across a bit abrupt. "Why are you calling me good?" He's not really addressing the man's question. He's just picking out on something else that the man has said, calling him good teacher. I don't know about you, but I mean, I would probably quite enjoy it if someone addressed me like that. You know, I'd be quite happy to gloss over that and enjoy it. But, you know, Jesus has his ego in check a little more than I do. So he doesn't need that kind of flattery. So he questions the man, "Why are you calling me good?" And I've sort of pondered over why he does this. But I wonder if the clue is in later on. You know, we find out that the man thinks he's really good, doesn't he? He thinks he's done everything right. And I wonder with Jesus' spiritual insight and discernment whether he already knows that about this man. So he's just taking this opportunity to remind him that actually only God is wholly good. Just planting that seed in his mind. Only God is good. Before the man even gets to say how good he is. So then Jesus goes on to say, looking a bit too far. "You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. And you shall honor your father and mother." Jesus still isn't answering the question, is he? He's just reminding the young man of what he already knows. "You know the commandments." But have you ever wondered why Jesus lists those particular commandments? Why does he not list all of them? Why does he pick these six commandments to list to the young man? Let's have a look at the Ten Commandments. This is the Ten Commandments. And as you'll see, those first four are commandments about how we're to live in relation to God. So they're about living in worship of God, honoring God, not worshipping any other gods. And then the next six, the last six, are the ones which Jesus quotes. And all of those commandments are about how we're to live in relation to others. And these are the ones that Jesus chooses to quote to the man. So I wonder if there's a problem with how this man lives in relation to others that Jesus knows about, and that's why he chooses to remind him of these particular commandments, the ones that are about how we live in relation to others. It's almost as if Jesus is just saying to the man, look, you know the commandments. I know you know the commandments. But what is it you're really asking? What is it you're really looking for? And here's the man's response. Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. It's quite a statement, isn't it? I think my response might be, yeah, right. It's a bit arrogant. That's probably how I'd respond. I don't know about you. I've kept all of those commandments since I was a boy. I have never broken in any way any of those commandments since I was born. This might be why Jesus had to remind him that only God is good at the beginning. When I read that, it puts me in mind of Paul in Philippians 3. Do you remember Paul's confidence? If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. So the rich young man is, he thinks he's like Paul. Well, Paul goes on, obviously, we know, to say, but all that I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. But Paul has the privilege of hindsight. Paul's writing post death and resurrection of Jesus. He's met the risen Jesus, and he's answered his call to this transformed life, and so he knows that that's all rubbish in comparison to knowing Jesus. But this rich young man doesn't have that privilege. He's meeting Jesus before Jesus' death and resurrection. He's lived by the law all his life. That's the only way he knows how to please God. And to, you know, he's ticked all the boxes as far as he's concerned. And I don't know about you, but I find Jesus' response one of the most lovely verses in the Bible. Jesus looked at him and loved him. What a beautiful response. And frankly, I find it quite a relief. I'm quite relieved that Jesus is a lot more merciful than me. You know, he could have judged him. He could have reprimanded him. He had every right. He's the Son of God. But he doesn't. He looks at him and he loves him. I think he sees the sincerity in this young man's heart. I think this man is sincerely seeking something more than the law. And I think Jesus sees that. But, you know, we could cancel the rest of the sermon and basically sit here for 15, 20 minutes or for the rest of our lives just contemplating that one verse. Because ultimately, it is the love of Jesus, isn't it, that will transform us, that transforms our lives. Many of us here know that. We've experienced it. We're experiencing it. We haven't experienced all of it, but we're experiencing it. We can study the Bible. We can know the Bible really well. But if we don't allow Jesus to look at us and love us, then really we're missing out on a transformation deep within that we need. So Jesus looks at the man and loves him. And then he says this. One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Now, it doesn't matter how you look at this, it's a really big ask, isn't it? There's no glossing over it. It's a really big ask. And you certainly wouldn't, if you were in this young man's position, hearing those words, you wouldn't do it without seriously weighing it up, would you? It's a really big ask, even if just in your mind. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to weigh this up, but in sort of contemporary terms. We're going to think, we're going to kind of make a loss-gain analysis of what this would actually mean to obey the words of Jesus. We're going to do it in modern terms so that we can try and relate to what this would have been like for the rich young man. So, what would he have lost? Well, he would have lost his house. Well, let's say we, if this was us, we would lose our house if we have one, our flat. We would lose the contents of our house. Just focus on that for a minute. So that's all your soft furnishings, all your furniture. There'd be all that stuff in your loft, you know, your camping equipment, your mementos of, you know, your photos, stuff from that remind you of times past. It'd be all your books. It'd be all your clothes, everything in your wardrobe. It would be your computers, your TV, your DVDs. It would be any musical instruments you have. It would be your car or cars, your bikes, your golf clubs, looking at no one in particular, and your fishing tackle, looking at no one in particular, or whatever your hobby paraphernalia is. Our house would be quite empty, just with the fishing tackle going. Just imagine, just try and imagine it though. Everything. Jesus doesn't say, go and sell some of it. He says, go and sell all of it. All of it. Not only would you lose physical things, but you would lose immaterial things as well. You'd lose your position in society to a degree. You'd lose something of your reputation, whatever that is. You'd lose a degree of power to have a voice, to make decisions. If you literally left, like Jesus said, and went to follow him physically, you wouldn't live with the people you live with now. You'd lose those relationships to a degree. You'd lose your occupation. You would lose any career plans you have for yourself. To a large degree, this young man would have lost most of the control over how he would spend his day-to-day life. He'd be following Jesus, so he would lose that control, as well as losing the physical comforts. So it is a really big deal, isn't it? We almost put this into fantasy land, but I really want us to try and consider what Jesus was asking of this man. But what would he gain? We tend to focus a lot, don't we? I don't know, with our Western wealthy eyes, sorry if you're not Western, but you know what I mean. With our wealthy eyes, we tend to sort of focus in on that, you know, go and sell everything you have. We're like, shock horror, no, that can't be right. And we just focus on that particular thing. And we don't necessarily move on to the invitation that Jesus gives him, come and follow me. There was something in it for this man as well. What was in it? You know, I keep flicking backwards and forwards, but I don't know about you, but I sort of give Jesus tones of voice sometimes when I read things, and I'm sure I'm not always accurate. So like, you know, classically when I read that, I might sort of say, go and sell everything you have and da-da-da, and then come and follow me. You know, then come and follow me. I wonder if he said it like that. I reckon he might have been a bit more like when John and I are trying to persuade everyone we know to watch The West Wing. And we're going, you have to watch The West Wing. You are missing out. There is something missing in your life unless you watch The West Wing. You don't know what you're missing. It is so uplifting. It is so encouraging. It's everything you'd want in a US government. That's how we talk about it. We don't go, you should watch The West Wing. We don't do that. Well, I don't. I'm a bit more dramatic than John. I reckon that was more like Jesus spoke about this invitation. Then, come and follow me. Come and follow me. I reckon it was more like that. Come and follow me. You will see things you never thought you would see. You will experience things you never thought you would experience. You will learn about love. You will know love in a way you've never known it before. You won't believe it. Come and follow me. And so on offer, there is this journeying with Jesus. There is this transformed life. There are these experiences that is on offer for him. These are the things he would gain. I don't know about you. I've seen things I never thought I would see on my journey with Jesus. I started journeying with Jesus when I was 14, so quite a long time ago. And I have seen things I never thought I would see. I've seen people come into relationship with him and have their lives changed, their focus in life changed. I've seen people healed from awful diseases. I've seen people recover from addiction. I've seen people healed from deep hurts. I've seen people inspire. I've seen God inspire people to leave all that they have, leave their job at the BBC, and go and work in a shanty town in South Africa to set up a home for drug addicts. And I've seen God supernaturally provide money for people. I've seen so many things that I never would have seen if I didn't journey with Jesus. I've seen awful things too. I'm sure you have. Because the journey isn't easy. But it is life transforming. And that's what Jesus is offering this man. He stands to gain a whole new life if he obeys Jesus. But have you noticed how we only generally look at the losses and gains for this man? Again, with our wealthy Western eyes, we don't generally tend to think about this story from the point of view of the poor that Jesus asks this man to give to. They're almost invisible in the story, much like in life. The poor are often invisible because they don't have a voice and because they don't have the means to have a voice. So they're often invisible. I read something about this on a blog this week, where someone said this: what if it would have been through the very act itself, the transfer of wealth from the rich young man who has more than enough to the many who lack, that the man would have been transformed and the kingdom of God would have been expanded and strengthened? What if it was as much about the poor receiving the funds as it was about the wealthy man giving them? I find that really challenging. I don't know about you. I've only ever thought about this story in terms of what the rich man gains or loses. I haven't thought about it from the point of view of the poor who would have gained from his giving. I think Jesus suggests that this man's transformation will only truly happen as he gives. I've said before, I believe God responds to our movement. He responds when we do something, when we move out of our comfort zone. We see amazing things happen. Jesus wants this man not just to think about life after death, but to participate in the coming kingdom of God here and now. So he says, one thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. I think it's interesting that Jesus doesn't actually ask that. As far as I know, put me right afterwards if you know better. I don't think he asks that of anyone else, going to sell everything you have. So I still don't think that Jesus is answering the man's question about eternal life. If this was a prerequisite for eternal life for everybody, surely Jesus would have mentioned it to other people as well. But I don't think he is answering the man's question. I think what's happened is that Jesus has simply moved the conversation on. The man's preoccupation was what would happen to him after death, life after death. But Jesus seems to be saying, the main concern is your life before death for this particular man. He's moving the conversation on. It's almost as if, and I don't say this tritely, it's almost as if Jesus is saying to the man, Yeah, you've got the eternal life bit. You know, you've obeyed the laws. You're a good man. You've lived a life of integrity and sincerity. It's almost like the eternal life bit, yeah, that's easy. You're in. The harder part is the transformation that he must invite, that we must invite, if we're to truly work out our salvation. It's not all about a ticket to heaven. The man's response, this is the Message version, which I love. The man's face clouded over. This was the last thing he expected to hear. And he walked off with a heavy heart. He was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let go. It's tragic, isn't it? The man goes away sad. He goes away grieved, the New International Version says. He's grieved. But actually, I think that grief was a totally appropriate response to what Jesus was asking of this man. And I am kidding myself if I think I wouldn't be grieved if Jesus asked me to do this. Would you be? I'd be sad. But sometimes grief is the necessary emotion that begins a transformation. I have found that the most deep and lasting transformation for me comes from a place of grief and loss. When I've lost something or someone I truly value, it opens up a space within me for God to come in and to heal and to feed and to transform me from the inside out. Father Richard Rohr talks about the tomb becomes a womb. I love that phrase. The tomb becomes a womb. When you think about the tomb of Jesus, it was a place of death. It was where his body lay. But it became the place of rebirth and resurrection for all of us, not just for him. The tomb became a womb. Jesus was asking the man to die to something, to let go of the one thing that was keeping him back from the life that Jesus was offering. We don't know the end of the story, do we? All we know is that the young man goes away grieving. But my kind of hope for him is that that grief was just the beginning of a journey. Because grief is the beginning of a journey. It's not an end. It's the beginning of a journey. And I'd love to think that after going away, that this young man came to the realization that Paul did eventually, that actually all this stuff, all this wealth was nothing compared to the life that was on offer to him in Jesus. I really hope that's what happened and that he returned to Jesus. But he might have gone away grieving and never taken that step. He may have become stuck in his grief like we can sometimes. He might have just carried on living in comfort, obeying the law, retaining his reputation, but losing that chance he'd been offered to journey with Jesus. And there's a challenge for us there. We need to move beyond the law into the life that Jesus offers. It's not just about doing enough, doing the right things. It's not just about having my quiet time and coming to church and giving my tithe and being a nice person. And so we can get trapped in that mindset of, am I doing enough? Am I doing the right things? And we can miss out on that inner transformation that's on offer for us as we walk, as we follow Jesus. Following Jesus is a moving thing. So just in closing, Jesus might not be asking all of us to sell all our things. But maybe he is asking us all to make all that we have available to him. Because in effect, that was what he was asking of the man. Sell your stuff and make it available for the kingdom of God. Give it to the poor. And I wonder how we'll respond. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to be grief-stricken at the thought of giving up or making available to God something that you hold precious. He understands. But will we allow that place of grief, that tomb, to become a womb, the start of an exciting journey? So after, we didn't have this as a reading, so the verse is following the encounter between the rich young man and Jesus. There's that bit you'll remember where the disciples say, "What? He can't be saved, and he's rich. Where does the rest of us stand then?" Which says a lot about their society and the misunderstanding of the disciples about who deserved to be saved and their whole thinking, really. And I just want to finish with this verse, this Jesus' response to them. Jesus looked at them intently, and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God." And I just want you to be encouraged, to go away encouraged, that this journey is with God, it's with Jesus, and with him, everything is possible. That means the transformation of our lives. That means the putting of all of it at his disposal. And it also means the privilege for us of seeing the kingdom of God come on earth. So we're going to have, I'm going to pray in a moment, and then I think Simon's going to lead a time of response. I'll just put these questions up here because they might help in terms of thinking. They might not. You can just shut your eyes and do your own thing if you want to. I think Simon will lead, but I'll put those up there now. But I'll just pray briefly before we have that time. Father, lots of us recognize ourselves in the rich young man because we are relatively wealthy compared to the majority world, because we have that sense of power and entitlement that he had, because we often fail to see your kingdom coming and what that means. Because we often, or sometimes we settle for less. We settle for physical comfort instead of inviting the life-giving transformation that you offer us. Thank you, Lord, that you look on us and you love us. As you look on us and love us now, help us to wrestle with these thoughts and with this scripture and to understand what it means for us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.